Please turn to our Old Testament lesson, to Job 28. And I want to take with you the final words of the chapter, and then to consider the chapter with you and how it is that the prophet gets to that point. Job 28 and verse 28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." We have here the answer to perhaps the greatest question that will ever be asked. What is wisdom? Doesn't matter where you go in this world, there is always a search for wisdom. And different people view wisdom as being a different thing. But the Lord sets before us in his word the true nature of wisdom. That is the true nature of wisdom to which man can attain. And I trust that we shall see as we go that the question might have been posed slightly differently. Not what is wisdom, but what is true religion? For the one is the other. Let us consider, first of all, what wisdom is not. It is always very helpful to dismiss the wrong opinions so that what we are left with is the right. It was that fictional detective, Sherlock Holmes, who said that once you have dismissed everything that is impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. And it is helpful to apply Holmes's razor and to strip away that which is impossible. And if we look back to the beginning of the chapter, we see how it is that Job begins in these words. He is, of course, continuing from the previous chapter, but we just take this chapter as it is. And he declares this truth. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass molten out of the stone. Now what is he saying? He is saying that there is a place where precious metals can be found, from which they can be extracted. In other words, it is possible to get precious metals if you go to the place where their ore is found. And the point he is making is a simple one. That if we would know wisdom, because this is what the chapter is all about, we must go to the place where wisdom is to be derived. There is no point in going looking for the vein for the silver and the place for the gold in a place where there is no vein for the silver, and when there is no ore of the gold. It's a complete waste of time. And if we would seek wisdom, we must go to the place where it is. But as he continues on in verse 3, he says this, "Speaking of the way in which man goes about this, he setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadows of death." In other words, the search for wisdom is not simply a matter of going to the place where the ore is to be found, but it is digging and delving into the ground, beyond the place of the light, and going into the bowels of the earth, and into those places which are difficult to get to. And therefore what he is telling us is this, if we would seek wisdom, we must be prepared to labour for it. It is not something that is easy come, for that which is easy come is easy go. But no, as the ore, so the wisdom. It requires effort. And it is not without obstacles. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away for men. As you dig in the earth, the water table appears. And waters that had sunk below the surface of the earth and appeared to be forgotten by everybody suddenly reveal themselves under the ground. And it becomes a dangerous and a difficult business to dig in the ground. Now the trace of wisdom may have gone from the surface of the earth, but if we dig, what can we find? As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. Man has tamed the earth. When God made man in the beginning, he commanded him to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to replenish the earth, and to subdue it, and to have dominion over all living creatures. And man has a remarkable dominion over the earth, so that the secrets of the rocks and of the soils are revealed. And man is able to extract all manner of precious metal and rare earths and all sorts of things by which our mobile phones work and the fillings in our teeth are made and the space rockets are covered and so on and so forth. It's a remarkable thing that man has tamed the earth. He began by taming the surface of the earth, by tilling it and sowing his seed and reaping his corn. And now he goes under the earth, and he has tamed that also. Man is able to gain the mastery over the place where he lives. It's a remarkable truth. And what does he bring out? Well, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Those things which appear to be quite ordinary, when you start to examine them, reveal themselves to be full of riches. The story is told of the great explorer, David Livingstone, who was leading a party of people through a part of Africa, and he was observed at one point to bend down and pick up some pebbles from the ground, and he looked at them and he cast them away. And miles later, they stopped for the night, and one of the people in the party said to him, "What are those stones you picked up?" "Diamonds," he replied. "Take me back." "No," said Livingstone, "I know what'll happen if people know there are diamonds here." And he wouldn't go back. Nobody else had spotted them. They looked so ordinary on the ground. He knew what they were, and he knew the damage that we brought as a result. Where does man go looking for this? Well, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. The keen-eyed bird of the air cannot see the place where the precious metal is to be found. The great and mighty hunter cannot tread the path which will lead him to the place of this treasure. So that it is not keenness of sight, nor power and strength that will get it. It is something else that is required. And this speaks to us of the acquiring of wisdom, and how therefore we need not those things which the world considers, but something else entirely. As for man's mastery of the earth, it is spoken of again in the 9th verse. "He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots." He is able to reach into the ground, the very root of the mountain, and take from it whatever he chooses. "He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing." It is as though he is able, by the use of water diverted, to wash away the soil and to reveal the face of the rock, and there to reveal the vein, the ore that is there below the surface. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. So he's able to make the water do one thing in his favour, and he's able to divert it another way so it doesn't hamper him. And the consequence is that he brings forth the hidden thing to light. Man has the mastery over the world in which he lives. It is a remarkable fact that he does. But when it comes to the search for wisdom, there is a limit. "But where shall wisdom be found?" verse 12. "And where is the place of understanding?" And therefore, the lesson is that wisdom is not to be found in the way in which the wealth of the world is to be found. Wisdom cannot be gathered by the skill of the miner, nor his bravery, nor his knowledge of the earth. And man may have the mastery over the planet in which he lives, at least to an extent, but that will not bring him to wisdom. Wisdom is not something that can be found this way. Furthermore, wisdom is not something to be valued in the way that other things are valued. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Man knoweth not the price or value thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. Therefore it is not possible for man to go to any particular place to find wisdom. It is not as though it is in the depths of the sea or anywhere like that. It is not as though it is in a place inaccessible to man, but upon the earth over which he has the mastery. It isn't that if man were to make a little more effort, to become a little more technologically advanced, that he could finally get to these great secrets which hitherto have been kept from him. For wisdom is not of that sort. It is not something that can be bought for all the wealth of the world. Verses 15 to 19. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, or with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. If a man should get to the point where he had acquired all the wealth of the world, he could not exchange it for wisdom. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? There is something far above the price of rubies. Wisdom cannot be had for all that the world counts dear. And therefore we begin to see something again of what wisdom is not. It is not something gained by the place where man has mastery. It is not something to be found anywhere in this earth, even yet a place slightly out of reach. It is not something that can be had for all the wealth of this world. And furthermore, it is not something that can be seen by the keenest eye, although there is one who has heard of it. Seeing verse 21, it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now this is an answer to the question of verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Its place is hidden. The birds cannot see it. But destruction and death have heard of it. The rumour of it has reached them. Now why should destruction and death have heard of it? Well, because they stand between us and eternity. And so we begin to have a clue here as to the place where wisdom is to be found. It stands beyond this world. It is not within the reach of man to obtain wisdom. And only that which ushers us into our long home has heard the rumour of wisdom. Wisdom, therefore, is not something that can be confused with anything this world can accomplish. The wisdom spoken of here is not the wisdom that you will learn at Cambridge or Oxford or anywhere else. It is not the wisdom that is acquired through a life of doing a particular thing and becoming skilled in it so that you advance in your field beyond everybody else. Wisdom is not that of the keenest negotiator who is able to resolve the great issue of the backstop and finally find the way forward. No wisdom of this world comes anywhere near the wisdom spoken of here. Who therefore does understand wisdom? This is the next thing that we must consider. God knows wisdom. Look at verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. Now how is it that God looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heaven? Well, it's because he made it. And God, in his heaven, looks down upon his creation, and beholds all things. Nothing is hidden from God. Now that is a great comfort, is it not? That nothing is hidden from him. It is a wonderful truth. God created the world by wisdom. Now we know this because we are told it in Proverbs. And we're told it in Proverbs chapter 8, where we read this in verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning. Now it is wisdom that is speaking. In the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set up a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing alway before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, wisdom was there from before the foundation of the world. Wisdom created the world. And if we know the scriptures, we know who wisdom is, do we not? By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, by which the world was made. Without Christ there would be no world, for the world was made for him as well as by him. God spake, and Christ is the word of God. God has mastery over the world that he has made in a way that man cannot. Because God, who made the world, is wise. He has wisdom to make the weight for the winds, and he weareth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Have you ever considered this? I'm sure you have. That God makes the weight for the winds. He decrees how strongly the wind shall blow. He weighs the water by measure. He decrees how heavily the rain shall fall, or how lightly. Now, you know perfectly well that meteorologists can explain to us in detail how the weather works. And they can tell us all about the process by which water is evaporated and taken up, how the wind is created and how it moves and how it strengthens and how it weakens, and all the things that affect the weather. But why do we have weather in the first place? Because God created it. And God decrees the weather that we have. You may know that Isaac Newton proposed his theory of gravity as being the means by which the planets move as they do. And he said it is because they are all falling, being drawn by the gravitational pull of the other planets. But each one acts upon the other. And so they fall toward each other in a particular pattern. And that is how they are held up in the great expanse of space. And people of his day, who were beginning to be infused by what we know as the Enlightenment, said, "Well, that is wonderful, Dr. Newton. You have now proved the non-existence of God." And Newton replied, "My theory explains how the planets move. It does not tell us how the planets got there in the first place. God made the world. God decrees it. Man can explain how the weather works, but that is all. Man cannot control the weather. It is in the hand of God to do it. And all those who would worry us with all this talk of climate change and so forth, I'd like to consider first of all what the word of God says about his power in all of this. To make the weight for the winds, and he weareth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. The rain falls because God decrees it. The rain is withheld because God decrees it. The rain falls lightly because God decrees it. The rain falls torrentially because God decrees it. And would we have it any other way? Would we not rather trust to the providence of a loving heavenly Father than to the vagaries of a mere blind nature? God's wisdom is seen in that he has the mastery over the world that he has made. And therefore we see that the one who understands wisdom is the one who can give it. Verse 27, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Wisdom is known unto God. Do we know what it was that the Apostle James said in his epistle, in the first chapter? If any of you lack wisdom, let him, what, study? No. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, why would James tell us to ask God for wisdom, if it were not that God has and is wisdom, and is able to give it to all who ask? God, therefore, understands wisdom. Wisdom is not of this world. It is not what man can discover. It is that which God understands. Wisdom, therefore, is of the Lord. And he said unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is of the Lord. What is this wisdom that is of the Lord? Well, we see it here in two things. First of all, in a right view of God. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, what does he mean by the fear of the Lord? There will be many who will be terrified of the Lord in the day of judgment. Does he mean, therefore, that to be terrified now is the right way? Is that wisdom? By no means. What does he mean by fear? Well, first of all, he means that we are to honour God as he is. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, we have a statement there which is helpful to this end. Genesis 20 and verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now that was Abraham's answer to the question of Abimelech, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Because Abimelech had been lied to by Abraham concerning who Sarah was, and God had visited them with a plague because of the actions, the innocent actions of Abimelech. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Now what therefore does he mean by the fear of God? He did not mean that the people there were terrified of God. He meant rather that the people there had a right view of him and honoured him. And if the people he thought had honoured God, he would have been willing to tell the truth concerning Sarah, his wife. The honouring of God is vital. And yet so many do not honour him. They may honour him with their lips, but that is all. Their hearts are far from him. May it not be so for us. May our fear of the Lord be that which is from a heart that honours him according to his character, according to his attributes, according to his nature, as the holy and the just one, and as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the fear of the Lord the honour of the Lord, but it is also faith in him. It is no good to honour the Lord if we do not trust in him. For we know how it is that Paul spoke in the epistle to the Hebrews when he declared that without faith it is impossible to please God. We need to have faith in God. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that is what the nature of faith is. It is to know that to come to God is to have a reward from God, not in some sort of monetary transaction, as though he is something to find in order to claim a prize, but rather those who seek him will find him. And why should any seek the Lord but that they honour him? Because they know of him, and they desire to worship him and to serve him. And the Lord is pleased with such, and he grants to us wonderful good things. Which is why those who would fear the Lord must also be those who obey the Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 22, we have this written for our learning. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience is the mark of those who fear the Lord. And Moses taught the people the same thing when he declared in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and in verse 4 this truth: "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." Those who fear the Lord obey the Lord. And this obedience is not just occasional or fitful. "Ye shall fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." He could not put it more strongly if he tried. But those who fear the Lord walk with the Lord in his ways, take seriously the teaching of his word, and abide by it. We like to think of ourselves as reformed, but we know that what that really means is that we are always being reformed by the word of God. But how shall we be reformed by the word of God unless the word is applied to us by the Spirit of God? And unless we have before us that glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire to be like him who is described in Scripture as our older brother, the firstborn among many brethren. We long to be like him, do we not? And the word shows us how. Those who fear the Lord are obedient to him. And also in this matter, we are led to consider that we have our source of the fear of God in none other than God himself. For in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We shall not have wisdom unless, first of all, we come to the Lord. And when we come to the Lord, it is in order to have wisdom. And therefore we must come admitting our own ignorance and folly, and setting aside all those things that we think of as wise about ourselves, in order to receive only that which the Lord will give. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But where will it lead? Turn back a little way to Psalm 111. And in the 10th verse again of that psalm, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now, the translators of the Authorized Version, in order to help us in our lack of understanding, translated the phrase the same way throughout. But in this instance, the word "beginning" has a different meaning. It means the source or the goal, the head specifically. The fear of the Lord is the head of wisdom. And thus we may understand this as saying that that which begins seeking the Lord leads to the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord leads to the Lord. So we go full circle if we would have the fear of the Lord. Would we have wisdom? Fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you have wisdom. And what does wisdom teach you? But to fear the Lord, to worship him, to serve him, to obey him. And therefore we see the perfection of wisdom, that there is no contradiction within it, that the Lord does not teach us to do anything that is contrary to his nature, but teaches us more and more to do that which is according to his nature. And the more we understand him and his will and his way and his perfection, the more we seek those things which are of his will and of his way and of his perfection. And thus the whole thing brings us ever closer to the Lord our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom, therefore, is a right view of God. But it is one thing also beyond that. It is also a right view of sin. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. and to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, how necessary it is for us that our Heavenly Father should add this second thing, that we know full well that we cannot add, as it were, a knowledge of God to the life that we live by nature in the flesh. But rather, if we come to the Lord, it is because we are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. We depart from evil. We flee youthful lusts. It is not that we look upon certain things as being no longer convenient, and we say, well, we not do these things anymore. I attended the funeral of a member of my congregation who was 92 when he died, just this last Friday. And here was a man who was a model to look up to. He'd been a soldier in the Second World War. He had served in what was then known as Arabia, and then in Nigeria, in the last days of the colonial service. And then he'd become a school teacher at a prep school in the south of England. And many boys had gone through that school, including His Highness Prince Charles. And he had done a wonderful thing. And then after his retirement, he was the most attentive teacher of fishing you could ever hope to find. If you wanted to learn how to cast the fly, go and see Roy. And he would spend hours with you on the riverbank. And he was patient and kind, and he was a good man, and he came to church week by week, and he loved the liturgy of the prayer book and so on, and he was a good man. And when he was on his deathbed, he came to understand at last, at the age of 92, that he had to repent of his sins. And all the goodness of his life, all those things that everybody was ready to praise him for at his funeral, were nothing until he repented of his sins, and that became the comfort and the hope for himself and his loved ones. The world is full of a form of wisdom, but it is a foolish form of wisdom because it has not departed from evil. And if you ask people like that, they will say, but I'm not evil. I commit no sin. I murder no one, I'm honest, I pay my taxes, I love my wife, I'm not unfaithful to her, and so on and so forth. But the Ten Commandments do not begin on the second table of the law, but on the first. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods but me. And so he goes on to teach us how we are to worship him, and not to take his name in vain, and to keep holy the Sabbath day. And how many have failed in those commandments, and they stand before God condemned. And even if it were not for that, what are we by nature but corrupt and sinful and worthy of damnation? For we are guilty of Adam's sin. We have inherited his corrupt nature. And therefore, to depart from evil is understanding. It is to recognize that our nature by itself is not pleasing to God, and that sins are not right, and that which the world rejoices in is to be forsaken by the child of God, and by the one who would walk with the Lord, the one who would be wise, the one who would know the truth. The nature of sin is folly. Proverbs chapter 5. Now just look at verses 3 to 14. I won't read all of it because our time is going. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And he goes on to speak of the trap of the foolish woman. Now he personifies wisdom there as a woman and folly as a woman. But the point is this, that folly and sin go together, as wisdom and life go together. sin is folly. We should therefore turn, depart from evil, for that is understanding. How then shall we obtain wisdom? What is the means by which we should become wise? The preacher declared that of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Well, fortunately, wisdom is not acquired by the studying of books. You know that of our reformers and those who came after them, many of them lived difficult lives. They lived in pain and suffering, and they did so because in their student days they were so taken up with the word of God that they burned the candle at both ends. They studied late into the night and were up early in the morning, and they missed their meals to study the word of God, and their health suffered for it. But the wisdom that they found was not the wisdom of books, but the wisdom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they testify to, even unto blood, in so many cases, and how much we owe them for their faithfulness in this matter. Christ is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and so on, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. If we would be wise, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, for without Christ we have no wisdom. He is our wisdom for us. Remember those wise men who came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And you will remember that they were brought to the wise men of Herod's court. Who were those wise men of Herod's court? They were the scribes and the chief priests, the doctors of the law. In the Old Testament, when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, the wise men of Pharaoh's court were brought before them to answer them. Daniel was one of the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's court and of those who came after Nebuchadnezzar. Herod had his wise men, and they were wise. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And they were correct. They knew where to turn in Scripture to answer this question: where is he that is born King of the Jews? What greater question could have been asked of them than that? Of all the knowledge of Israel, what was more important than to know where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they answered it. They knew the very location where the Christ should be born. And what do we read? When they heard the king, they departed. Who? These scribes and chief priests? No. These wise men, these magi from the east, and the wise men of Herod's court stayed where they were. And what of these other wise men? When they were come unto the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what is true wisdom? To know whereabouts in the scriptures you can answer a question, or to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were the real wise men? Well, we know the answer to that. Oh, what it is to be wise, to bow before the King of Heaven, to worship the Christ, the only Saviour. True wisdom, therefore, is not difficult to acquire. There is one great obstacle in us, called pride, that will keep us from bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ, that will keep us from worshipping him who is the only Saviour. Let us confess our pride, if that is our problem. Let us confess our stubbornness, if that is our problem. For some it is this, that they will not take Christ on his terms, but they will only have him on their terms. Let us not be guilty of such folly, but rather let us turn from all evil, depart from it, for that is wisdom, to receive Christ as he has set forth in the word of God, to receive him, to to worship him, to love him and obey him. For he is worthy of all worship, all honour, and all glory. Amen.